This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
God's plan of salvation reestablishes man's connection to God. It does so in such a way that we became acquainted with the very character of God, with His attributes, with His perfections. We come to know God. And He also reestablishes man's connection in such a way to bestow great blessing upon us. Eternal life, and with all the blessings of being in the presence of the Lord forever. And He does so in such a way that reveals His glory. And when Adam sinned, the human race was plunged into sin and death. And the curse bound all mankind in this helpless and hopeless condition. And it is in that context that God saves us. The Old Testament scriptures say that salvation of the Lord, and we have certainly found that to be true. It's amazing that salvation is not merely restoration, but it's exaltation. God doesn't merely restore us to a relationship, but He exalts us to a higher relationship. We are granted titles and blessings that far surpass the state of Adam in the garden. We're the children of God. We are born into His family. We're the sons of God with the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. We are being sanctified. We're being made holy like God. We are justified and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we shall be glorified with the glory of God. And all of this is undeserved, and all of this is amazing. And all to the glory of God. But who but God would save us with such blessings? And who but God would save us so that we would know Him and have fellowship with Him? It's truly amazing. And when you open your Bible and see the position that God grants to us, it's not a position that we can hold for a time and then lose. It's a position of permanence with Him. God wants you to live with great assurance in your relationship with the Lord. We don't have assurance in our own hearts. We have assurance in the promises of God and the provision of God. And sometimes we are tempted to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I look at my own life and I shake my head and I wonder about myself. But You call me and You say, I am Your child and I am Your son. And I am, as we were singing tonight, I am your friend. By the way, if Jesus Christ is, if we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, if Jesus is our friend, the Father is our friend. It's wonderful to see all of the titles and blessings that God freely bestows upon us. And when we look at the expressions, the children of God that we looked at this morning, and see that this speaks to our relationship by birth. It's also important to see the expression, the sons of God, which is God bringing us into all of the inheritance, all of the blessings that He holds for us. And it's important to see the wonder of both of those truths. And so I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, and I want us to look at this the statement here about adoption, and then I want to read a couple other passages where you find that truth. The Apostle Paul is one who talks about adoption. And I think adoption and regeneration are companion truths, just as the sons of God and children of God are sort of companion expressions. But here in Galatians, it's speaking about the certainty that we should stand in the fulfillment of the promises of God. the certainty that we should stand in the fulfillment of the promises of God. And the book of Galatians is writing to a people who are struggling with justification by faith. They're struggling with their sanctification, how they are sanctified, how they are justified. All of this is important truth. It was important for them to struggle with that we might have this set before us. But it's always interesting that the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit, in writing to us, writes to us with this great sense of assurance in knowing who we are and the blessings we have. If you look at these seven verses, they talk about the biblical concept of adoption. And let me read this passage. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is the master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, when you think of adoption, usually we think of it in American terms. There's sort of ways of thinking about this topic in American terms. You can think about it in Roman terms, and you can think about it in Hebrew terms, in Jewish terms. But the way that it is used is not really in the same sense that we use it in American terms, where sometimes you'll hear a family who adopts a child. And when they adopt this child, there are some wonderful parallels, but when they formally adopt this child has all the rights and privileges of someone who is born into that family. They are viewed under law, they are viewed by the state, they are viewed by everyone, or should be everyone, as a full member of the family with all the rights and privileges. The way that it's looked at here in this passage is what we might consider to be sort of a guardianship, where a child is born and has the full rights and privileges of a child, but they're not granted to them until they come of age. And then this adoption is given where the rights and privileges are fully granted to them. And from a biblical standpoint, the picture of this is really the prodigal son. The wasteful son, who he is a son, and he throws it all away. And he goes and he squanders all that he has. He says, I want my inheritance now. He takes his inheritance, he goes, and he wastes. He's the prodigal, he's the wasteful son. He wastes the whole thing. And there in the pigsty and eating the food that is for the animals, it says he comes to himself. And he says, the servants have it better in my father's household, so I'm going to go back home and just plead to be a slave. A servant in my father's household has it so much better than here. So he goes back. And the father is interesting. The father is looking for his son. And when he comes back, he is granted all the rights and privileges of a son. And the older brother, who is a picture of the Pharisees, and is somewhat critical of that, says, you really shouldn't bestow that upon him. He says, I've been here all this time, and you haven't bestowed such great honors upon me as you have upon him. He's worthless. He threw everything away, and now you're giving it all back to him. And I think that's the picture of adoption, you know, and really, I hate to say this to you, you all are the prodigal son. And in a sense, when Adam sinned, we all threw it away. And we had relationship with the Father, and it speaks of Adam and Eve in the garden, and they walked with God. And I don't know how long they walked with God or however they enjoyed that privilege, but what an amazing privilege. And we sort of say, well, what did that look like and what was that like? And it's amazing to think about that, but they threw that all away. And in throwing that all away, they threw it all away for all in Adam, for us. In a very real sense, and we threw it away. And what the Lord does is he is the Father, and we are the wasteful ones, and he saves us. And he doesn't save us, as I mentioned this morning, and make us slaves. He saves us and restores us and really honors us. And we should be just as amazed as the prodigal son was when he came back and says, I'm no longer worthy to be considered your son. Just let me be your slave. And the father embraces him as a son and honors him as the son. That's a picture of adoption. That's the picture of bestowing upon him everything that really he lost. So in a biblical standpoint, you really have this relationship, paradise lost, and then paradise bestowed upon us again. And that's what's pictured here in this passage, because you look at this and it begins with this child who is a child of the Father. And he does not have all of those privileges yet. And this becomes a picture of what is being addressed. For example, look at the example that is given in the first couple of verses. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, so this is a child that is born into the family but does not have all of the rights and privileges. The heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So he hasn't received his inheritance. And in that sense, he's no different from a slave. He doesn't stand up and say, I'd like to operate the household in this way. And really, the expression under guardians, the word for guardians means those who protect his person, those who protect him. And the steward is those who protect his estate. So he has protectors, and he has those who watch over his inheritance. But he's a child. He has nothing to say about it. And he can't say, I'd like to have my estate. I'd like to have all my inheritance. I want it now. That's not an appropriate thing for him to say. It is appropriate for it to be bestowed upon him at a certain point in time as determined by the Father. Now, as this passage continues, it goes on and the imagery is used with reference to our salvation. And it first speaks of, in verse 3, of even so. So here's the application of this imagery. A child, this is a child, a slave, under the master, under guardians, under stewards, until the time set by the Father. Even so we. We're children, we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Well, this passage is interesting because it goes on to sort of make application to the law. But the interesting thing about that is the Galatians were never under the law. I mean, some of them may have been Jewish Galatian believers, but they were probably, for the most part, Gentile. So probably when it says when we were children, we're under bondage in the elements of the world, it probably speaks of them in their rebellious state. And they were children in bondage under the elements of the world. That's what the text says. So there's sort of those who want to say, well, this is under bondage to the law, but we'll get to that in this text. But I think it's speaking to these Galatians and saying, this is an interesting picture, and you'll see this referred to in Ephesians. But it's like children having a broken relationship with the Father, a broken relationship, no relationship, lost, blind, and dead in our sins, under bondage, under the elements of this world. But then it goes on to say, but then God does, but. The but statements of Scripture are most important. Because if you're left in verse 3, we all perish. But it says, but when the fullness of time had come, this is the time appointed by the Father, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Well, those statements are both interesting because the born under a woman probably refers to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but also points back to the Genesis 3:15 passage. The seed of the woman will save. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now here's where the law enters into this whole picture, because He is under the law, the rules, the specific guidelines that really reveal the sinfulness of man, the bondage that man is under. Jesus Christ was born as a woman, born under the law. He entered in under the law to fulfill the law for us, to fulfill the requirements of the law for us. It says, but when the fullness of time, this son, born of a woman, born under the law, was sent to set us free. And again, redemption means to set free from sin and death. And I always like to say that when this redemption is to set free in every way. In my readings of the Reformation, what you find in history is that freedom politically and freedom among nations is in connection with freedom in Christ. And a case can be made when you study liberty and the liberty that grew out of the Reformation from Geneva, Switzerland, to coming to England, coming to Holland, coming to areas of France, coming to areas of Switzerland, and ultimately coming to America. The reason why we have liberty and freedom is traceable ultimately to the freedom that God bestows in Christ. And that's why when I'm making political statements here right now, but that's why when we go to other parts of the world that don't have a foundation of Christianity, and we say we're going here to establish freedom, liberty, and democracy, it will never work. You have to have this foundation of Christianity. You have to be set free from bondage by the Lord Jesus Christ and set free in such a way that you stand under His law, under His rule. And you are free in Christ to be free indeed. But it's wonderful to see the fullness of that freedom. But here it's talking about set free from the boundaries of sin and death. Set free from the curse. Helpless and hopeless in our sinful estate, we can do nothing to set ourselves free, and He comes and sets us free. But it's costly to redeem those who are under the law, to redeem those who are under the curse. We might receive the adoption of sons. And it's like, you know, Paul is writing to the Galatians, and one of the problems as far as their sanctification was concerned, there were those coming in imposing the law upon them again. It's one of the things that is addressed in this passage. And as I said, it deals both with justification and sanctification, but that's the issue that is sort of addressed. And he says, you know, Jesus Christ, He's the one who came under the law. And He sets you free. And it's not free to do whatever you want to do. It's free to be free in Christ. It's free to be free under the freedom of our Creator, the freedom of our Savior, the freedom of our God. And that's a freedom with responsibility. And whether you're talking about the Christian life or whether you're talking about the life of a nation, it's freedom with responsibility. And if you don't have the responsibility and see the freedom with responsibility, you don't have freedom. But it's freedom under God, and that's under God where you really experience this true freedom. But here you have that we might receive this. So the picture is, you know, he says, understand what you used to be. You used to be under bondage. You under the elements of this world. And at the right time, the Father sent forth His Son to set you free. And to redeem us who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, that we might receive the full rights of sons, the enjoyments and the privileges of a mature son in the family of God. It's all of the benefits of Christ. And if we think of our salvation and we say, I'm totally amazed that God ever saved me. I was not worthy. I'm not worthy that God should save me. That should be one of the things that impresses our hearts as Christians. We should say, I was a sinner. And I opened my Bible and I found out the depths of my sin. I was a sinner making excuses for my sin when God saved me. I opened up the Bible and I see I'm a sinner with the depth of my depravity before God. And especially when I read the Scriptures, I say, God really shouldn't have saved me. And we should be amazed that He would graciously send His Holy Spirit to call us and draw us to Himself, and that He would give us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God would, before the foundation of the world, He would choose to save us. We should look at all that and just be amazed. That's the first amazing part of that. And the second part amazing about that is that when He saves us, how He exalts us with all of the rights and privileges of sons. That means we have all of the rights and privileges of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God that we know. And as those who are adopted, we have all of the rights and privileges of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We have the same inheritance that He has. So we should be stunned that He brings us from out of the dungeon of our sin to the salvation of Jesus Christ, and then be stunned that He brings us from salvation in Jesus Christ to the full reception of all of the rights and privileges that He gives to Jesus Christ Himself. That's what we are by adoption. That's what God intended. And it's amazing when you think, I've said this before, it's amazing when you think when the serpent was talking to Eve and said, you know, God knows that if you eat of this tree that you'll be like Him. He doesn't want you to be like Him. That was a big lie. That was a huge lie. Because what God intended for all eternity is that we would be like Jesus Christ. That is so amazing. And I don't know how heaven is going to work, but I know that when you get to heaven, one of the things that's going to be amazing to you is you're going to be there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to say to you, come and sit upon the throne with me. I don't know how this works, where we're all going to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ every day, but I believe we are all going to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And we're going to be in close communion with him and with the Father every day. And I've often thought when I was a little kid, you must have to take a number because there are going to be so many people in heaven. You'd have to have your appointment, which might be, 40 years from now, and you have 5 minutes with the Lord. But I think, no, we're going to be in his presence the whole time. And he's not content with you just being there, but he wants you to sit with him upon the throne. And I'm just preparing you ahead of time because you're going to get there and you're going to say, I don't think I should do that. But he's granted you all the rights and privileges of his son, and his son is seated upon the throne. It's God unfolds all of his sovereign blessings upon us. And he wants us to know that now. You are a child of God by birth. You have been changed from death to life. And in that sense, the only picture of that is a birth experience, because you're born into the family of God. And when you're born into the family of God, as this prodigal son that has come, you have been elevated to the highest place in the family. You are made to be like Christ. And this is not a position of pride, it's a position of being in Christ. It's a position of being blessed because of Christ. So we're going to look at our position and we're always going to say, glory be to the Lord Jesus Christ and glory be to God for the position that he has given to me. Because it's all of grace. And if we don't get that now, we're going to clearly understand it when we enter into heaven and the Lord bestows such honor upon us. That's why I say our salvation is not just restoration, it's exaltation. It's restoration in the sense that we're restored to what God has granted us, but more so, that's this picture of adoption and the pouring forth of the blessings. So he says, don't act like a slave. Verses 6 and 7 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That father relationship with God, with God the Father, is most important to him. It is delightful when you enter into prayer and say, Dear Father, Dear Heavenly Father. That is delightful to him because that's the relationship that he has restored. And he wants us to know that we're the children of God. And he wants us to know that we're the sons of God. And I will always be amazed at the blessing he gives, but the picture of that is that the God of this world calls upon us to speak of him in such intimate terms. Father. And that's what this Abba, Father. This is just an expression of a close, the way you speak of your dad, of your father. I always think there has to be a reverence in the way in which we speak of God. But if there's anything that sort of touches upon the intimacy of relationship and that reverence, it is this expression, Abba, Father. Dad, Father. I'm your son. And it's wonderful to enter into that relationship. I mean, you stand before God today. You say, well, I'm going to wait to heaven until I can sit on the throne. I'm looking forward to that. And I say, well, you can look forward to that. But you have all of those rights and privileges now. We're the children of God. And sometimes you say, well, I'm not a very good child of God. I'm not a very good son of God. And maybe God doesn't pay attention to me, or maybe God overlooks me, or God doesn't value me like he values some others that are so much more important than I am. And you can say that, but it's just not true. You are the child of God. You're the son of God, as if he has no other child and no other son. And he looks upon you every day in that way. That's the relationship. And you just say, well, that it's hard for me to think that way. It's hard for me to think of a God who loves me that way. Well, read the prodigal son. Read the story over and over again. And when you see the prodigal son, whether you are a man or a woman, read the prodigal son and say, I am this prodigal son. And look at what the father does and how there is this restoration and exaltation. And keep reading that until you see yourself in the story. A lot of times we read about the prodigal son and say, well, I know one of those kind of people. I know this guy who's really struggling, and yeah, he's like the prodigal son. No, we're all like the prodigal son. And God has bestowed this great blessing. He puts His Spirit in us that we cry out to Him, Father. So there's another blessing that He's given to us. His Spirit in us, we are baptized into the body of Christ, so it's God in us and we in Him. And we're no longer a slave, but we're sons. And if a son, an heir of God, we have the inheritance that God has for us. So he's saying to these Galatian Christians, you're worried about doing all of these things in order to try to gain God's blessing by the things that you do. If you think you have to gain God's blessings by the thing that you do, you don't understand. You're a son. You say, well, you shouldn't say that because people will stop trying. And I say, well, sons don't stop trying. When God puts this transformation in us, he doesn't transform us and lead us by hanging the threat of abandoning us over our heads. The way he motivates us is not with the threat of the sword or the threat of judgment. The way he motivates us is by putting new life in our hearts so that we seek after God. We have a heart for God. And by putting his Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we cry out to him as our Father. That's all what God does. It's we are inwardly compelled to be the children of God. Does that mean we're perfect? The scriptures say we're not going to live in this life with perfection because we still have the remnant of that old nature within us. But it doesn't change the fact of who we are. And you wake up every morning, you should say, I am a child of God. I am a son of God. And have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. And God, help me to walk in the rights and privileges of the sons of God, of the children of God. Help me to live out what I am. And the motivating factor of living out is not that we should attain something that is yet in the future, but it's that we already have something that we're living out before God. You possess the fullness of the promises in Christ Jesus now. Let me just read a couple other passages of Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 8, and these passages that deal with this, these other central passages. Romans chapter 8. And in verses 12 through 17. And you'll notice that this passage occurs in the context of our sanctification, the working of the Spirit in us. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And you'll notice in this passage, it connects in this passage the glory to come and the certainty of our glorification. How can he speak that way? Well, because we're the sons of God. We're the children of God. He still speaks of the struggle. He says we don't live according to the flesh anymore. That's the old slavery. We've been set free. And the Spirit of God is within us, and we have received not the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. We've entered into the promises. We've entered into the blessings. We've entered into the privileges. Walk in the blessings that God has given to us. And then one other passage in Ephesians chapter 1. And here is presenting this passage not in the context of our spiritual life, but in the context of what God was doing in all eternity. You know, the prodigal son was not a surprise to God. The fact that Adam sinned, and the whole plan of redemption, the whole plan of salvation, and all of God's plan was forever in place, because he says so here in this passage. And here, reading verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now notice, it doesn't say who will bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When there's a sense in which we say, well, when I get to heaven, then I'm really going to be blessed. I say, well, when we're glorified, there's an additional blessing that God gives to us. But it's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Having predestined, having determined beforehand us, what? To adoption as sons. By Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. You look at that and you say, Lord God knew that we would be the prodigal sons in that statement. He knew that we would need to be saved, and he chose to save us, and having predetermined us to bring us to the full reception of all of the blessings that he had in store for us. And that's why it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, God could have made a perfect world. He did make a perfect world. Well, not perfect. He made a good world. But he could have made a perfect world, which means no possibility of falling. And could have granted all of these blessings upon us. And we would be forever thankful. We would be forever thankful. We would say, thank you, God, for all these blessings. But it is God's purpose to give us these blessings in the context of our departing from God, and in the context of our sinfulness before God, and seeing the depravity of our own hearts when we turn our backs upon God and we walk away. And it's in the context of our rebellion and our hostility to God and our corruption in every part of our being that God comes to us and bestows the adoption as sons. And I would say if we were going to rejoice in God's restoration and exaltation that he has granted to us, we will be amazed throughout all eternity, because you see, he took us out of the lowest estate. He let us fall into sin. He let us see the wickedness of our own hearts. He let us see our own corruption in order that he might bring us all the way up and not say, well, because you did this, you can only come part way. But he says, because you are this, God determined beforehand that he would bring you from here all the way up here, that you would see the praise and the glory of the grace of God. There's a lot of questions we have about evil and sin and God and all his purposes. But I know the big picture of what God was doing. But God has dealt with you, and a lot of times you can look back on your life and say, oh, I regret these parts of my life. I don't like all these parts, this part and that part and the things I was doing and what is going on. We can think about all those things. And I hope we do think about our past life like that. At the same time, we should look at that and say, it's out of that context, out of all of my sinfulness. Not that there's anything good in that sinfulness, but it's out of that that God drew me to himself, not that I should see me, but that I should see him. And see the praise and the glory of his grace. And say, thank you, God, for not just creating me in a state of goodness and making me perfect, but thank you for this journey, this despicable journey that I've been on to the depravity of my own heart, to the restoration in Christ and the exaltation in Christ. That's who you are. We are the child, you are the children and the child of the King. And we are bestowed with all of the blessings that God can give us. And so live every day like a child of the King, as a son of God, as a child of God, and live before God because of what you possess, because what he's granted to you. Not trying to earn something from him. He's already given it all to you. And we live in light. I like to say we walk in the victory of Christ. We live in light of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. May God help us to live for him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so rich a salvation that you've accomplished for us. And help us to see our depravity and our lowliness of character and our unworthiness, that you should ever have anything to do with us. But amazing grace, the wonder of wonders, that you would save us and restore us, but more than restore us, that you would grant us the adoption as sons and give us all the rights and privileges of Christ himself. It's wonderful that you make us to be like him. And we rejoice in that. He is God, and we are the creation, but we are like him. And who is worthy? But we're thankful that we see this transformation and the gift of your grace, and we see the things, the honors, the privileges that you have so freely give to us. Help us to live as the children of God, the sons of God. And help us by your grace and by the power of your Spirit and by the presence of you with us day by day. Help us to live for you. And help us to walk in the victory of Christ. Help us to be faithful with all the blessings that you have granted. We ask that you'll be with us and be with us as we walk with you this week, day by day, in the assurance and confidence of who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.